I don't know if you can see up there. It's kind of bright up here. How are you all doing? Urged. It is an act of treason for a U.S. citizen to conspire, to assemble people to betray or overthrow the government using force or physical harm. It is an act of treason to levy war against the United States. I doubt anyone in this room will be charged in the United States with the crime of treason, at least as it is currently defined. But I'd like us today to consider our standing before God. God is the sovereign, the supreme ruler, the king over all the earth. So let me ask, have you betrayed God? Are you guilty of disloyalty to him? The answer is yes. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sin is against God. Whenever we disobey God or rebel against his rule, we commit spiritual treason against God. As we listen to Samuel's words to Israel in chapter 12, let's heed Samuel's call to stand still as we consider the greatness of our sin and the surpassing greatness of our God. Israel's treason is spiritual, but also civil treason, for Israel is a nation under God's rule. In chapter 12, Samuel is addressing all of Israel, whom he has called to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. This national gathering follows Israel's victory over the Ammonites. It is in Gilgal where all the people make Saul king before the Lord, and where Israel sacrifices peace offerings before the Lord. As Laurel explained last week, renewing the kingdom in Gilgal is significant. Gilgal is the place God confirmed the covenant he made with Abraham in Genesis 17. God promised to give Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. Israel enters Canaan in Joshua chapter 3. In Gilgal, Joshua built a memorial to God with 12 stones taken from the Jordan, a memorial that Israel's children would see and ask its meaning. And Israel was to tell her children how God cut off the waters of the Jordan as the Ark of the Covenant led them into the land. Israel was to remember God's covenant with Abraham, that it was God who gave Israel the land. But Gilgal was also significant because when Israel camped in Gilgal, upon entering, God commanded Joshua to circumcise the next generation. These sons of Israel had not been circumcised by their circumcised fathers who had disobeyed God. Why was circumcision necessary? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant God established with Abraham. Circumcision identified Israel as God's people, and it was a sign that he was their God. In 1 Samuel 11, Samuel brings Israel to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. When God made his covenant with Abraham, God promised Abraham that kings would come from him. It is significant that Saul is made Israel's first king in Gilgal. Israel's kingship is established in the context of God's covenant. When chapter 11 closes, we would assume kingdom renewal in Gilgal is complete. Saul's inauguration before the Lord, followed by Israel's sacrifice of peace offerings before the Lord, brings great joy to Saul and all the men of Israel. Indeed, Israel has much to celebrate, especially their victory over the dreaded enemy Nahash and the Ammonites. But there remains a problem, a key piece in kingdom renewal for Israel. Israel has committed treason against her king. Israel asked for another king to reign over them when the Lord God was their king. Israel's great sin against the Lord must be resolved. In chapter 12, Samuel puts Israel on trial before the Lord. The two key witnesses are Samuel and the Lord. As the case against Israel is laid out, Israel will be given opportunity to respond. Samuel's witness against Israel begins in verse 1 and continues through verse 17. I encourage you to follow along with me. Samuel uses irony to present his case. Verse 1, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you." Samuel is reminding Israel that the request for another king came from them. Look back at chapter 8, verse 7. After Israel requests a king, Samuel brings this request to the Lord in prayer. God tells Samuel in verse 7, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you." God repeats this command to Samuel in verse 22, "Obey their voice and make them a king." It is true that Samuel has given Israel a king as requested, but the irony is that Samuel is actually obeying God's voice. Samuel uses the same words that God used in chapter 8, verse 7. The other irony is that Samuel, as Israel's prophet, spoke the word of the Lord. Israel was to obey the prophet's voice, which they would not do. Chapter 8, verse 19 emphatically states that Israel refused to obey the voice of Samuel. In chapter 12, verse 1, as Samuel declares his complete obedience to their voice, Israel is being confronted with her own rejection of the prophet's voice. Follow along in verse 2. "And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day." Here, Samuel reminds Israel the first reasons they gave for requesting a king: Samuel's age and his ungodly sons. Israel's observations are correct. Samuel is old. One of my favorite verses is, "Behold, you're old." And his sons do not walk in his ways. But Israel does not trust the Lord to provide the next leader. Here, Samuel silences Israel's excuses for a king. The Lord judged Eli and his ungodly sons. The first two chapters of 1 Samuel show the hand of God forming and preparing Samuel to lead Israel from his youth. God handled Israel's corrupt leadership through judgment and a divine call on young Samuel. Israel's request for a king rejects God's power and providence to provide more godly leadership for Israel. Israel has turned from the Lord and now measures leadership through human eyes and logic. Samuel tells them to look at their king who now walks before them. If they want a king like other nations, Saul looks the part. But then Samuel directs their attention to himself, for Samuel has lived it. Samuel challenges Israel in verses 3 through 5 to testify against him before the Lord and before his anointed, King Saul. Live in full obedience to the Lord, kingdom renewal will be complete. But if they will not obey the Lord, his hand will be against them. It's here that Samuel's witness concludes. Samuel has made his case before Israel with God as his witness. His testimony is credible, and Israel stands guilty before God. Israel had forgotten God's righteous deeds and asked for another king to rule over them. Samuel's witness is true, but it does not reach the hearts of God's people. Samuel calls the Lord as witness to Israel's guilt. Beginning in verse 16, Samuel appeals once more to Israel. "Stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Wow. There's a lot happening in these three verses. Samuel calls upon the Lord to send thunder and rain after reminding Israel that it is wheat harvest. Why is that significant? Not only was it rare to have rain and wheat harvest, severe rain could destroy all of the wheat crops. Proverbs 26:1 states, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Both the thunder and the rain were unexpected signs of judgment. The possibility of having their wheat crops destroyed by fierce rain was frightening, but nothing compared to the sound of God's thunder. In chapter 7, verse 10, it was God's thunder that defeated the Philistines as they prepared to attack Israel. In Hannah's prayer, she said this of God's judgment: the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Israel trembled at the sound of God's thunder against them. And God's thunder and rain comes in response to Samuel, the one who has just testified to their great wickedness. There is no confusion over what it means. Israel finally knows and sees that her great wickedness is before God in asking for another king. Israel understands that their great sin deserves judgment. Samuel has called upon the Lord, and the Lord has confirmed Samuel's word. It's not surprising that all of the people respond with great fear of the Lord and of Samuel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Gripped with fear, Israel pleads before Samuel, verse 19, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. Israel is in desperate need of a mediator and for mercy. There are some striking elements in their request. They look to Samuel to intercede before God on their behalf. King Saul cannot save them from God's wrath. And Israel now identifies herself as Samuel's servants. Notice all the people ask Samuel to pray, taking a posture of submission, which they had not known when they demanded a king. God's org chart is being renewed. Notice all the people ask Samuel to pray. Pray to the Lord your God that we may not die. To the Lord your God.
True reality has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. The new order, it has been ushered in, and it renders the old one obsolete. Is your confidence waning? Is your faith faltering? Has the cost of following Jesus not added up to be what you thought it would be? Oh, how the Holy Spirit would give us fresh eyes to see the sufficiency of Christ. To see that the trials of this life cannot possibly compare with the cleansing of our sins. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. All of them. It takes the perfect blood of the very Son of God to get you right with God. That is shocking. But do you know what's even more shocking? That he gives that blood freely. It's yours by faith. That's our Savior. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Have confidence, Christian. Christ's sacrifice offers you full forgiveness. Maybe today you need to hear verse 17 again. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Maybe today you're carrying the heavy burdens of guilt and shame. Your sin haunts you. The law's continual reminder of sins has been replaced. Better blood has been spilled, and God says, I see your sin no more. Corrie ten Boom put it this way, and I love it. She said, God takes our sins, the past, present, and future, and he dumps them into the sea and puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. So throw off the burden. Fall at his feet in worship and
for himself. Israel, consider what great things he has done for you. It is what the Lord has done for Israel from the beginning, when he first delivered Israel and called him to be his people. So how do we apply 1 Samuel 12 to our lives? Two ways. First, we must see and know our own great wickedness before God. Let me ask, do you have a pre-thunder or a post-thunder view of your sin? Do you have a pre-thunder or a post-thunder view of God? I don't think we can marvel at the great mercy of God until we see our great sin against him. Second, we need a mediator and mercy. Friends, hear this from God's word in 1 Timothy. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The basis of God's deliverance and mercy is his great name. It is the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. It is at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is deliverance and mercy in his great name. Such great mercy to sinners is the theme of the Bible and the song of heaven. In Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. For you see, friends, they are one song. God delivered his people from their bondage in Egypt through the Passover lamb, and God delivers his people from their bondage to sin through Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose shed blood delivers us from death. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Listen to this song from Revelation 15, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen.